In this passage of Scripture, we see where God is concluding the ministry of the prophet Elijah. Elijah, God's prophet, he was the main prophet for a time in the northern kingdom under ungodly kings. We saw last week Elijah dealing with the wicked king Ahab and all that he went through there. And now his service, his ministry as God's prophet is coming to an end. And he's going to hand it over, according to God's commandment, to a man named Elisha. And that was first pointed out to Elijah back over in 1 Kings chapter 19. Look over there. Just turn back a few pages to 1 Kings 19. And look at verse 15. It says here in 1 Kings 19:15, it says, "The Lord said unto him, Go, return on thy way to Damascus, to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abimelech shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room." So that's where God told Elijah. You see, your ministry is over. Now Elisha is going to take over. And there's probably an issue of age there. But here over in 2 Kings chapter 2, this is where it's revealed that the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind. Look down at, verse 11. Now this, I want to go ahead, that's not the focus of the message this morning. We're going to focus on the mantle and what that represents. But everybody, this is a point of curiosity. A lot of times, you know, when we read about Elijah and we read about others. But it says in verse 11, when Elijah put the mantle on Elisha, it says, "And when it came to pass, as they still went on," this is Elijah and Elisha walking to Jericho, I think it is. And it says, "They went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven." Now, before I say anything about that, look over in Malachi chapter 4. That's the last chapter of the Old Testament. But turn over there just for a moment. I'll get to that in a minute. Now, what happened to Elijah? He was taken up by a whirlwind in a chariot of fire unto heaven. And there's a lot of different ideas about that. Some people think that Elijah was taken straight to heaven without dying, and they equate it with Enoch, who was taken up, who did not see death. And they say, well, that Enoch and Elijah are now in heaven, and they're waiting to return. And I'm not going to go into all this, because I know it may raise your curiosity, and we can talk about it, and I've got messages on it. But you know, there are a lot of people who say that Enoch and Elijah are the two witnesses of Revelation 11. I don't believe that. I don't believe that's true. But I don't have time to go into all that today. But what happened to Enoch and Elijah? Well, here's some things we do know. Number one, we know that it's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. So death, physical death, is inevitable for all of us. So settle that, you know. Number two, in the end, this vile body is going to be changed in a twinkling of an eye. This vile fleshly body is not going to exist in heaven. It cannot. And number three, in the Bible, when it talks about heaven, it could be talking about one of three things. It could be talking about the throne of God. It can be talking about outer space where the sun is and the stars, or it can be talking about the sky. Now, my own personal view, and my own personal view of this, along with Enoch, is that they didn't die, that God just removed them from one place to another. where they were, for example, Enoch, you know, it says that he was translated in Genesis chapter 5. And then over in Hebrews 11, it says that he should not see death. And then we read about Enoch's prophecy in the book of Jude. And his prophecy was one of judgment upon men for their sins. And you know, that brings out anger in people. How many times were the prophets threatened with death? The apostles with death? Preachers of the gospel under ungodly governments threatened with death? And how many times were they actually killed for that? All the apostles except John were martyred. And so what I think happened to Enoch is that God, that he was going to be killed because of his message, and God took him and moved him to another place where he wouldn't be killed. And if you look in Hebrews 11, when it mentions Enoch and it mentions some of the prophets, after that it says, I can't remember which verse it is, maybe verse 13, I may have it marked in your lesson there. It says, these all died in the faith. Well, that would include Enoch. It doesn't say these all died except Enoch. So what I think happened, what I believe has happened here in Elijah, that he was taken up into the sky and moved to another place. And in fact, if you'll read 2 Kings, later on you find out that Elijah wrote a letter to one of the evil kings of the northern kingdom. You know, well, did he write that from heaven and send it down? You know, what? I think he was just retired because of his age and all that. And Elisha was given the mantle. But look at Malachi chapter 4. This is the last two verses of the Old Testament. And here's what it says. It says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet. Now, and he says, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Now, what's that talking about? Is Elijah going to come back from the dead or come back from heaven and then die? What is? Well, the Lord himself. Now, I've got this listed in your lesson in the first couple of paragraphs here. And you can read that. I won't go into all that today. But basically, the Lord himself said that prophecy is not Elijah personally, but it's John the Baptist. And you remember the scribes, they always taught that Elijah was going to return before the Messiah would come. And you remember that when John was, when he came, they asked him, are you Elijah? And John said, no, I'm not Elijah. Well, what that is, Elijah was considered to be a prime example of the whole prophetic message of the Old Testament. You remember when Christ sat down with his disciples before he ascended, he taught them out of the scriptures, the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, the things concerning himself. And Elijah is sort of a personification of all that, the prophetic tradition, the prophetic message, which concluded in John the Baptist. And the Lord himself, you can look at those scriptures, Matthew 11, Matthew 17, where he talks about that prophecy in Malachi 4 here, the last two verses of the Old Testament, was fulfilled when John the Baptist came as the forerunner of Christ, of which he's mentioned in Malachi chapter 3 as the one who would come before Christ. And that was the fulfillment of the whole prophetic message. Also, remember this. You remember when Christ took James and John and Peter to the mount where he revealed himself, transfigured, the Mount of Transfiguration. You remember who he spoke with? They got a vision there. It was a vision of Moses, who represented the law, and a vision of Elijah, who represented the prophecy. And what did they talk about? They spoke of his death, his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. So what that's talking about in Malachi is the summation and the conclusion, the fulfillment of the whole prophetic school and truth and tradition. And it's under the heading of Elijah, fulfilled by John the Baptist, who was the forerunner of Christ. So, you know, y'all may think I'm crazy or whatever, but you look at that and see what you think. But anyway, let's go back to 2 Kings chapter 2 now. This is where Elijah, look at verse 1. It came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgad, and then they journeyed. Verse 2, Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. Now what you see here is the old prophet Elijah sort of discouraging the young man, the younger prophet Elisha. In other words, it's kind of like he's saying, well, you know, this is a hard road to hold now to be a prophet in the northern kingdom under all of these wicked kings. And, you know, you can read about Elijah and his problems, you know, how he stood firm by the grace of God against the prophets of Baal. And then later on, he ran like a scared rabbit from Jezebel. I mean, all of these things. Remember, and he got to the point where, you know, he said, am I the only one, Lord? And the Lord revealed to him, he said, I have 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. So Elijah was he was sort of like Jeremiah in the sense he was a weeping prophet. But he was, you know, the Lord accomplished his purposes through Elijah. So Elijah is trying to discourage Elisha. Look at verse 3. The sons of the prophets were at Bethel, came forth to Elisha. Now, as they went through these towns, other prophets came. There were other prophets there. I don't know how many, but there weren't a whole lot. And they gathered with them. Elijah was their leader. And it says they came forth to Elisha, and they were recognizing this. It says, and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. Just be calm. Elijah's going to be taken. And he says in verse 4, and Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here. Wait here. I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. Now Elisha is portraying here the Spirit of God. Elijah's discouraging him from a human point of view. But Elisha is portraying here, look, this is God's will. God has appointed me to this. And I'm not going to quit. I've got no choice here now, see. This is God's work. And he says in verse 4, Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And then verse 5, it says, and the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, yea, I know it. Hold your peace. See, this is on this journey. And Elijah said unto him, tarry there, verse 6, tarry there, I pray thee here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. And verse 7 says, and 50 men of the sons of the prophets and stood to view far off, and they too stood by Jordan. And verse 8, now look at verse 8. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, that's the waters of the Jordan, and they were divided hither and thither so that they too went over on dry ground. Now there's the prophet's mantle. What is that mantle? Well, it was a cloak. It was like a robe, a covering. And it was a symbol of the prophet's calling. It was a symbol of the prophet's covering, his protection. It was a symbol of the prophet's authority. A symbol of the prophet's truth and power, all coming from God. That's what the mantle was. They say it was probably made of sheepskin. That would be certainly appropriate because that kind of reaches back to the slaying of the sheep and the blood shed and all of that. But this mantle, it was a large, loosely fitting garment made of animal skin. And prophets were known to wear the mantles. Prophet Samuel, he wore a mantle. And when the Lord revealed to that Elisha would follow Elijah as God's appointed prophet, Elijah cast his mantle upon Elisha. And that's back in 1 Kings 19:19, and then we'll see it here too. And so that mantle was very important. It was, like I said, it was everything to the prophet. And so here we see Elijah taking that mantle. He struck the waters of the Jordan, and the waters parted. The Jordan River, and they went over on dry ground. What does that remind you of? That reminds you of the Red Sea, doesn't it? how Moses, you know, when God parted the Red Sea and the children of Israel went on dry ground. And of course, all of that is a picture of Christ, who is our mantle. Because Christ is he's our authority. What we preach and what we believe is not based upon any man's authority, not even Elijah and Elisha, but it's based upon God's authority revealed in God's word. God said of his Son, when Christ was baptized, picturing his person and his work, when he said, told John the Baptist, you know, that thus it behooved us to fulfill all righteousness, God spoke from heaven in authority. And he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And so what are we to do? What was the prophet to do? The prophet wasn't preaching by his own authority or on his own word. He was preaching by the authority of God. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20, we beseech you as ambassadors of Christ. And so what do we need to do? What do you need to do? Now, I'm going to talk about this in the main message today at 11, that what you need to, it is my responsibility to try as best I can to make sure that what I'm preaching to you is the word of God and not the word of Bill. And I hope it's my word in the sense that I possess it and I believe it, but it's the authority of God. It's your responsibility to test me by the word of God. Just like Isaiah said later in Isaiah 8:20, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, there's no light in them. So that's the task that we have here now. Am I teaching, preaching, proclaiming God's word by God's authority? And that's what that mantle represents. Well, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, if we preach Christ crucified and risen from the dead as he's identified and distinguished in the Bible, God's word, then we have the authority of God. That's the mantle. It's Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? Well, the Bible says, God's word says, God's authority says that he's God manifest in the flesh. That's who he is. God-man, the one and mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, the God-man, the word made flesh dwelling among us, the one who was made of a woman, but also made under the law. And then what did he accomplish? That's his glorious work, his finished work. That's what we preach. We don't preach a gospel of things that you must do in order to attain or maintain salvation. We preach a gospel of a finished work that guarantees the salvation of every person that God chose before the foundation of the world, whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, who are justified in Christ, forgiven of their sins by his blood, justified before God based upon his righteousness imputed, who are regenerated and called out by the Holy Spirit in that invincible calling, believers who believe the authority of God's word. That mantle was a cloak. You know, often in the scriptures, the wearing of a cloak or a covering is a picture of righteousness. Back over in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21, when Adam and Eve had their fig leaf aprons on, and that represented man's efforts to cover and hide his nakedness by his efforts, his works. Fig leaves that they got and gathered and sewed together. And they wore them and they thought, well, that's going to hide our nakedness. But it wouldn't, because they were still ashamed. And God came along and he removed those fig leaf aprons. And what did he put in place of it? Animal skins. A covering, a cloak. Now that doesn't mean that our righteousness is nothing but outward on in our physical bodies or anything. That represents the imputation, the charging, the reckoning of the merits of the righteousness of God in Christ to our persons for our justification. That's what this mantle represents. Our mantle is Christ. He's our authority. He's our truth. All the truths of the Bible find their fulfillment in the person and work of Christ. The gospel we preach is the gospel of God's grace, sovereign grace, conditioned on the Lord Jesus Christ, by whose blood we're forgiven of all our sins, by whose righteousness we stand right with God, completely, eternally, and without change. And so that's what this mantle represents. And you know, I thought about this, you know, in this passage here where it talks about how Elisha, he took the mantle and he struck the waters, or Elijah, he struck the waters of the Jordan River, and they were divided, verse 8, and it says, so they too went over on dry ground. You know what those waters represent, just like back in the Red Sea. The water represents our sins, which would consume us and drown us unless they're removed. Over in the book of Romans, chapter 5 and verse 20, it talks about where sin abounded. And the picture there is where sin overflowed us like a flood. That's our problem, see, in our fall in Adam. We fell into sin and death, and by nature we're drowning in a sea of sin, within and without. That's total depravity. And unless those sins are removed some way, and we can't do it, we can't remove it, we may try, but even our efforts are sinful. Unless those sins are removed by the power of God in Christ, they'll consume us. And that's why he said, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. The grace of God. And then verse 21 of Romans 5, that's where it says, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what that mantle represents. He took that mantle and struck the waters, and they parted, and Elijah and Elisha went over on dry ground. So when we think of this cloak, think of that. The mantle can also be seen as a symbol of the anointing of the Holy Spirit, whom God graciously gives to all whom he brings to faith in Christ, the people of his choosing. That power of God. Now, you know, if we were reading the Bible like we read the myths and the legends of men, you know what we'd be talking about? We'd be talking about the magic cloak. Like there's some magic cloak that God gave. And we'd probably, you know, we'd probably have legends about people looking for that magic cloak and all of that. The cloak itself was nothing. That physical cloak. But what God did, he used that cloak as a symbol, and you might even say a conduit, through which he showed his glory, his power, his truth. This is not a magic cloak. There's no such thing. You know, what was it? Years ago, they found the Shroud of Turin. And you know how I'm sure they've got it somewhere, and people go up and try to touch it and get healed and all that stuff like it's magic. That's not the Bible. That's not the authority of God. This mantle is special, not because it has any magical qualities in and of itself, but because of who it symbolizes. Who it represents. It represents Christ, the power of God, the truth of Christ. And think about it. Our mantle, which is Christ, is every true preacher's and every true believer's assurance of forgiveness of all our sins by the blood of Christ, whereby God will not impute our sins to us. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Our mantle, which is Christ, establishes the authority and the power of the message of the gospel, which we witness to this world. And that's what it represents. Well, look at verse 9 again. Or look at verse 9 rather. And it came to pass when they were gone over, that is over the Jordan, that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. Now that indicates something of what Elisha knew, what Elijah had gone through. And he realized how difficult it was. This was not just show and pomp and circumstance here. Elisha knew that it was a difficult road, and if he was going to walk that road, it had to be by the power of God. The power of man couldn't do it. I think about what I'm going to preach in 11. I'm not going to preach the whole message here, but it says it's required of a steward that he be faithful. Well, that's right. That's what's required of me. That's what's required of you. But faithfulness is part of the fruit of the Spirit. You don't have it by nature. If it were up to us and left to our own power, we wouldn't be faithful. We'd forsake it in a minute. God has to keep us. And that's what Elisha is saying here. Give me a double portion of the Spirit, the courage, the power, the grace that God gave you. And it says in verse 10, look, he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Not hard in the sense of it's hard to do. I mean, whatever God wants to do, it's not hard for him. But it's a serious thing. It's something that we have to think about. And he says, nevertheless, if thou see me when I'm taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. In other words, when Elijah's saying, if you see me taken up into the sky and removed, however you think about that, he says, if you see me, that'll be done to you. You'll have a double portion. If not, you won't. So he's just simply relating to him the purpose of God in all this. And verse 11 says, and it came to pass as they still went on and talked that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire. That represents the power of God. That's what that's all about. Chariots, you know, back then, chariots and horses were like what we would say tanks and big guns and things like that. That was power. You remember the chariots and the horses of Pharaoh who chased after the children, the Hebrew children. And they went down into the Red Sea and God destroyed them. So here God appears in his power, horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind to heaven. And verse 12 says, and Elisha saw it. And he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes. Now look at this. He took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took off his own clothes. In verse 13, he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. What a great picture of faith in Christ and repentance of dead work. When that mantle of Christ, his authority, his truth, his righteousness imputed, when we see the glory of God in Christ, what do? We take off in repentance our own filthy rags, our best works, our best efforts. Paul said, I count it all but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faithfulness of Christ. That's a great picture of that. Took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. Just like we repent of our sins and our idolatry, turning to Christ. Take up also the mantle. Christ is our mantle. And verse 14 says, he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and he smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? Now you notice anything about that? Where is the Lord God of Elijah? He didn't say, where is Elijah, did he? He knew Elijah was safe and secure in the hands of God, wherever he was. If you believe he went to heaven and he's there now waiting to come back, I know this, he's safe and secure. If you believe like I do that God just took him to another place and retired him for a few years, he's safe and secure. Where is Elijah? We don't know for sure. Later on, like I said, you can read through 2 Kings and you'll see where he wrote a letter and sent it to one of the other kings of Israel, the northern king. But either way, here's the point. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? That's the key. You know, prophets come and go. God sends them. He uses them. He takes them away. Preachers, pastors, they come and go. God uses them and he takes them away. What's your question? Yeah. Well, I got to have that preacher. Got to have that pastor. No. Where is the Lord God? That's the key. Where's Christ in the preaching? And it says in verse 14, and when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. He took the same cloak, the same mantle that Elijah, and parted those waters. You see, we hear preachers, what we're looking for is, are they preaching the same Christ, the same gospel, the same word, the same truth? It's not where is certain preachers, this preacher, that. It's where is the Lord God? Where is Christ in that message? That's what we're concerned with. What are they preachers of righteousness? And if they are, what righteousness are they preaching? That's what we need to be concerned with. Not who they are and what their credentials are and how much we even like their personality or whatever. What gospel do they preach? Because if they preach any other gospel, what does the Bible say? What does God's authority say? Let them be anathema. Let them be anathema. So where is the Lord God of Elijah? Well, our mantle is Christ. Okay.